Well, guess what? We're talking about salvation today and how important it is. We've talked about unity. We've talked about God's character. We've talked about God's nature. We've talked about our desperate need. And now we're moving into talking about salvation. And so I think we all are kind of like, I mean, I know what that is. I know what that means. I know what salvation is. But we have to understand that salvation is not just an escape from sin, but a transformation of our being through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. They work, it's in conjunction at the same time. So we are supposed to be designed to be turned into the people that God has destined us to be through surrender, through sanctification, and through this sent person purpose. So salvation for us is not just rescued from sin, but also a renewed relationship with God. I got saved when I was 18, but I continued to live like a heathen for years afterwards. And so it was like, yes, I was saved, but there was zero evidence of it. You would never know. You know, it's I see some of these people like on like Cops, I guess, is probably where I see it the most. And it's like people are doing these like horrible things and then they get arrested and they're like, well, what do you have to say for yourself? And they're like, well, I know that Jesus loves me. And you're like, I mean, he does, but like, he's not proud of you right now. You know, like, it's like there is an element of, yes, you're saved, but then there's something to be moved into at that point. There has to be a surrender to seeing God as just no longer just God, but also Lord of your life, right? And so you were saved the moment you believed. You are being sanctified, and then you will be fully saved when Christ returns. So it is a process. It is a process that we will see ultimately when Jesus returns. But from the very beginning, like, God clearly designed us for a relationship. We talked about Adam and Eve and in the garden over and over and over. Like, God wants us to be with him. And he gave us free will so that we're not going to be these little robot ant farm type beings, but we want to have a relationship with him. And so because of that free will, there was the possibility of sin. And our origin story reveals that not only how far we've fallen, but also how deep God's love is. And so today we're going to look at scripture and just see like our desperate need for salvation. And so I'm not real big into like labels as far as Christianity goes, again, like with all the denominations we have and then people saying, you know, I'm Methodist, I'm Lutheran and all that. I'm like, I just think it's kind of like wishy-washy, doesn't really matter. But there's an element of Christianity, an element of belief called Calvinism, and they have this concept called, now I've forgotten it because I've tried to wash it out of my mind so much. Total depravity. And I don't really subscribe to that concept, but I do, it has elements of truth, and I instead like to call it radically corrupt. And so when sin entered the world, we became radically corrupt. And that doesn't mean that we are all like totally evil. What it means is that without Christ's blood, we do not have hope apart from like being sinful. It's like sin has affected every part of us. It has affected our mind, our heart, and our body. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a piece of pizza and you're walking and you drop it on the ground, you're like, ew, gross, but like you could still eat it, like, right? Like it's like mostly fine, you know, don't eat the dirty part, right? But when sin entered the world and when sin entered us, it's more like you have a glass of pure water and you drop a drop of cyanide in it. Well, there's no way to like separate the cyanide from the water. Like it is poison now. That is sin within us. It is like, it is totally, completely filled it out. It's not like a piece of pizza where you can just kind of brush off the gravel or the dirt or whatever. It's like, no, it is completely tainted. We are completely tainted. And so that means without the atoning power of Christ's blood, we are destined for eternal separation from God. And it also means without the transformative power of the Spirit, we are destined to gratify the desires of our flesh. That's why you can have people who are saved but sinful. It's like you can be saved and accept Christ, but you have to choose to submit to the power of the Spirit and submit to the authority of God in order to receive change. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we will wither and fall, and our sins will be swept away like the wind." Notice it's even our righteous deeds, even the good things we do, they are like filthy rags. Because it's not the corruption of our, it is the corruption of our nature that is the problem, not the corruption of our deeds. It's not that we do bad things. It's that the corruption of our nature is that like everything that we do is out of selfishness without the change of the Spirit. That's why we can't like work our way to salvation. It's like, even if you did good things for the rest of your life, every single day, one, it's impossible. Two, even if you did, you still wouldn't be earning it, because it's not your deeds that are the concern. It's the nature that we have within us. And that's why it's impossible, that you can't do that. We are corrupted. We are radically corrupted. And that's why we need Christ's salvation. And so, what is necessary? Because that's one of the important things, is like, if we're saying we need salvation, then what do we need to do in order to, I don't like to say earn, gain, receive salvation. That's probably the best way to say it. Got to be careful, because I'm going to have these theologians emailing me after church. So what is necessary? And I think the best way that we can figure out what is necessary is to look at Luke 22, 39 through 43. This is the famous like thief on the cross. So it says, one of the criminals, this is when Jesus and two criminals are, they're currently crucified. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him, Jesus, scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And well, you know, us too, while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. You're like, oh, whoa, like Jesus just told this dude he's going to be in paradise with him. Okay, well, like, what did he do? Like, what is the magic formula? What did he say? I think it's three things. It's reverence, repentance, and recognition. We see the reverence, and when he's talking to the other thief, don't you fear God? Notice the other guy's, like, mocking him. They're like, oh, you're the Messiah? The other thief says, don't you fear God? This other thief already recognizes this is God. This is who he says he is. So there's reverence. He then says, we deserve to die for our crimes. He's aware of his faults. He repents. And then there's recognition. He says, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. He recognizes Christ's innocence. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognizes his authority. So he has reverence for God. He repents of his deeds. He recognizes that Jesus was innocent. And then also he recognizes Jesus' authority. And Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. That's all you need. That's all you need. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody add to your salvation. Don't let me do it. Like, you, if you recognize Christ, if you repent, you are saved, period. Amen? Isn't that wonderful that he, like, look at this, look at Scripture. God would not make this complicated. God made Adam and Eve. He made the garden. They fell and rebelled, and immediately God made a plan to redeem them. God walked the Israelites like a bunch of toddlers whining the entire way through the desert and the wilderness. They deserved death. He even told Moses, I'll kill them all if you want to start over. And Moses is like, no. Okay, let's try. Like, God made a way every step of the journey. God is constantly going, okay, I want you to do this. And we're like, I don't want to do that. And he's like, okay, well, let me, okay, well, then do this then. And you're like, I don't want to do that. And he's like, okay, well, how about that? God is so desperate to give us opportunity that he just continuously gives us grace and grace and grace and grace and grace, and we continuously fall on our face, fall on our face, fall on our face, fall on our face. And yet he's still like, grace, 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 over and over again. God would not make this complicated. God is not saying you have to do 18 different things in order to be saved. He's saying it's very simple. It's very simple. But the thing that comes with that is that I would argue that that moment of acceptance, that moment of, their moments of reverence, it has to be, it is a small but crucial step. If I think back to the moment that I accepted Christ, and then I look back at my life since then, and I look at that moment to now, the moment of acceptance was a tiny little step. It was probably the most important step, but it was a tiny little step. It's like if you're stepping onto a boat, you know, there's that little gap, you know, and if you just kind of go like this, you just fall in the water and drown, right? If you can't swim, you know. But like getting on the boat, that step is the most important step. Now, you then have to move about the ship and like go enjoy the ship or whatever, but this step is a small step, but it's the most crucial step, because if you miss this step, you drown. Or you miss the boat and the boat goes and you're by yourself. But the step onto the boat is the most important step. But it's just a small step in a journey. It's just a small step in a journey. And we can get trapped in this you know, I'm saved, I'm good mindset. And that extends from like this selfish security of like, well, I've accepted Jesus, so I'm going to heaven. Like, I'm good now for the rest of my life. And that's silly because, I mean, even Adam and Eve in the garden, like, God had provided them with all security. They were completely safe. But then God gave them more to do. He said, now, go, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the animals, have dominion over the land. God didn't go, just sit here and don't do anything wrong. Like, he was like, just sit here. No, he's like, you're safe. Now I want to give you things to do. I want to give you opportunities to thrive. So if we see our life from the point of acceptance of salvation as just, okay, I've accepted, and now I'm just going to sit here and wait for the bus to heaven. God's like, what are you doing? What are you waiting on? Like, I saved you for a reason. We have to stop seeing that salvation as like God saving us from something, and he's saving us for something. Okay? He has a purpose for us beyond just being like gathering people onto the bus. It's like our salvation is not being rescued from like a spiritual car crash. You know, it's like we see that moment of salvation in our life of like, oh man, for some of you, especially if you were like, you know, you built a testimony in your teenage years, you can look back and go like, wow, like God really saved me from some mess. And it's like we look at our former life as like, we got in this car accident, but we survived. Like God saved us from it. And we're standing there looking at it going like, whoa. Look what God saved me from. But then we spend the rest of our lives just staring at the wreckage, going like, wow, God saved me. And God's standing over here with like keys to a new car. And he's like, yeah, but we have stuff to do. Like, come on, let's go do some more stuff. And you're like, man, that's crazy how he saved me from that. The wreckage is, like the car is rusted. Like it's forgotten about. The DOT has like pushed it off the side of the road. And you're still just like, whoa. My old life, I was so crazy and bad. And God's like, why are you still staring at this? Why are you still sitting here worried about it? Like, let's go on. Let's move on. We're just standing at the wreckage, grateful we survived, but we forget we've been invited to drive forward into something new. And because of our sinful nature, we have to have these renewed minds, right? We have to replace our character with God's character. And we can't submit to the Spirit until you submit to God. And so, like, if you're in this space of staring at the wreckage, and it's just like, whoa, this is crazy. God is asking you to move on from that. He has forgotten it. In his book, he's saying when we get to heaven, he's going to look at the book and Jesus' blood has washed it clean. You don't have to go, oh, I have to answer for all this. Jesus answers for you. So why are we still looking at it? We have to move forward into what God is calling us to do next. He's calling us to sanctification. But if you don't submit to God's command, you can't receive his Spirit. And that's the important thing. Salvation is justification and sanctification together. James 2:19 says, you can have faith, I'm sorry, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. There is a war going on in the spirit realm, and the spirit realm crosses over into our material realm. And so you have to ask yourself, who's putting forth more effort in that battle? Is it you or the demons? Like, the demons have committed their existence to this war. We have been invited into it. And it's not like I don't want to participate. It's like, you don't really have a choice. It's happening. That's why you can be saved and still being under the influence of sin, is because you're allowing that influence to push you. You're allowing that demonic influence to rule your life. And I'm not trying to be like all scary, like feely witchcraft. Like, no, like it is true. There is a war for your soul going on. The more that you can be influenced, if you're opening yourself up to demonic influence, it's going to happen. Again, tell me, like, if you're not committed to the Lord, tell me that your life is okay. No. Tell me that you're not struggling with sin. Tell me you're not struggling with lust. Tell me you're not struggling with anger. Tell me you're not struggling with anxiety. Tell me you're not struggling with these things, but you're fully submitted and committed. It's not this, it just can't happen. It can't coexist. There is a war for your soul. I promise you. It is happening right now. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Notice it's not saying like, we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures so that we may be saved. It's saying, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. It's a twofold. We receive the salvation of God. Yes, we have our ticket. We're stepping onto the boat, and God is saying, okay, well, now we have work to do. Now we have work to do, and it can only be done through the power of the Spirit. I shared with our team before we got started. It's this weird concept of the Bible talking all about rest, rest, rest. You can have all this rest in me. But then it also gives all these analogies about work, 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 and tilling the soil and gardening, and you reap what you sow. And so you're kind of like, okay, so am I chilling or am I working? Like, what is the kingdom? Which one am I doing? And the reality is, it's both. But we rest so that God can work, because God works through us. He's not looking to you to be the one doing all the labor. He wants you to be available so that His Spirit can work through you. And if you're not available, if you're so filled up with yourself and you're so filled up with all of these things that you're wanting to do and all this striving and all this anxiety and all this lack of submission, it's like He has no room to work through you. There has to be an element of submission. So the transformation has to go from, we have to see God beyond just God, but also as Lord. It's funny, I was reading an article a pastor was writing, and it's like, nowhere in the scriptures does the Satan refer to God as Lord. He always refers to Him as God. He recognizes Him, like, that's undeniable, that God is God. But he never refers to God as Lord, because Lord is a title of submission. Lord is saying, like, you rule me. I have some, you know, I'm submitted to you. You have authority over me. Satan refuses to recognize that authority, so Satan never references God as Lord. And the truth is, if you've accepted Christ, but then you choose to live the rest of your life your own way, neither have you. Lord means that there is a submission. God has given us instruction through His Scripture. God has given an instruction through Holy Spirit. And if you're not submitted to the Word of God or to His Spirit, God is not your Lord. He's just your ticket. He's just your ticket onto the boat. But He's welcoming our faith to go beyond simply believing. And I think that we don't want to do that sometimes because it's hard. Like, I mean, honestly, it's hard. It's hard to give up the things that we want to do. It takes sacrifice. It takes, like, being a little uncomfortable. It takes being scared because we have to step out of our comfort zones. Luke 9:23, and forgive me, guys, I'm reading the Amplified version because I think it is crucial for this conversation, but 9:23 says, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, meaning set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, meaning expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, which means believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and, if need be, suffering or perhaps even dying because of faith in me. It says, when we take that whole Christianese phrase we hear people say all the time, take up your cross daily, take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Taking up your cross daily is a willingness to endure whatever may come in submission to Christ. A willingness to endure whatever may come in submission to Christ. Christ tells you to love your enemies. That means you have to submit your anger and your bitterness to Christ and saying, I'm going to choose to treat my enemies with love rather than with redemption or with vengeance. Willingness means ready, eager. Dads, when there's a trip the next day, my bag is packed. The car is gassed up. I've changed the oil. I've checked the air pressure. I sleep with my boots on. I'm ready to go. Like the alarm, like we don't need to leave till 9 a.m. I'm waking up at 5. Just make sure. Making bacon, making eggs. I'm ready. I'm eager. I'm willing to go on this trip. That is the attitude we should have as far as our work for God. We should be eager. We should be willing, prepared. And it says willing to endure. What does endure mean? The definition is so funny. I was not expecting this when I looked it up, but it's like endure. To suffer something painful or difficult. Patiently, patiently. This willingness to endure whatever may come, that is the picking up of our cross. That's the crucifying of our flesh. And it's not this stifling of our feelings, right? Like, because if you wake up and you come to church and you see that one person you don't like the submission, the crucifixion of your flesh is not to say, gosh, I hate this person so much, but I'm going to go shake their hand and smile anyway. Like, that's not really crucifying your flesh. That's just putting on a mask. Because you'll take that mask right back off and get in the car and be like, God bless that dude. I hate him so much. Like, breath stinks, he's so loud, he's annoying. Ugh, I just hate him. Like, that's not crucifying your flesh. That's just putting on a mask. And that's what I think, like, the majority of contemporary Christianity, that's, like, our greatest flaw, is that that's what we do. And it's easy because we don't have community with one another, at least not authentic community. So it's easy to be like, oh, mask on, I go to church, I do my thing, raise my hands, whatever, and then I can go home and take the mask back off. And nobody's around to hold me accountable because I don't have community. I'm an only child, and I'm somewhat of an introvert. So when you ask me to hang out with you, there is like a tiny, tiny bit of me that is like, don't do it. Don't do it. Just go in your room and read a book. You can just be alone. It'll be so nice. You just go sit outside. And I know for me, it's good for me to be in community with people because it holds me accountable to who I am. I told Eric on Wednesday, I was like, because our staff knows me pretty well, unfortunately. I don't like that I wear my emotions on my sleeve. I don't like that you can tell how I'm feeling by my face. It's a problem. I don't know how to fix it. Maybe it's a curse from God on purpose. Like, if I'm mad, you're going to know because my face will look like this. If you've said something that frustrates me, I'm going to have a frustrated face. I'm not good at putting on, I'm not good at hiding it. My wife, she's like a ninja. Like, I've had conversations with her with people that I know she doesn't like, that I know she has a poor opinion of, and yet she talks to them like she's talking to a lamb. She's like, oh, you sweet little thing. And she's like walking them through this, and they reconcile, and I'm just like, I don't understand how you do this. It's like, how do you set your emotions aside and like just have a heartfelt conversation with this person? I don't get it. Kind of a rabbit trail. But the point is like, we need to be in community with people because otherwise we'll continuously hide ourselves. You're like, oh, I don't want to be in community because, like, what if they find out I do have anger issues? What if they find out that I am anxious? What if they find out that I am struggling with this and that? It's like, well, good, because if you're in healthy community, it shouldn't be a fearful thing to show those things to one another because we're supposed to help each other. If you all find out that I have a short temper, you don't come to me and go, ooh, Mitch is kind of cranky all the time. Like, help me. Like, help me. Be like, hey, it's going to be okay. Like, you don't have to be that mad. This is just a temporary thing. Like, let's think about the future. And I'm like, you're right. Everything's fine. It's all good. You know, I'm the helicopter parent with my son. And there are times where the other night, so my wife is out of town. So, of course, everything bad happens while she's out of town. Hezzy rolls out of bed, and he hits his head on his table on the way down. So, like, I'm in his room, and I'm comforting him, and I'm, like, patting the side of his head, and I'm like, it's okay, buddy. And as I pull my hand away, I see blood on my hand. So, like, me being the helicopter panic parent, I immediately was like, if I panic right now, my son is going to panic, and I'm going to scar him for years. So I'm just like, oh, no, buddy, you're bleeding a little bit. Let me go to the bathroom and get a wipe. And so, like, I sit him on the floor, and I go to the bathroom, and I'm like, okay, I'm like checking our insurance card. I'm like, where can I go to urgent care? Do we need stitches? Oh my gosh. And then like, it's just, I'm ringing through that panic in my mind. And I just had to stop for a moment and go like, God, I trust you. Even if I have to take him to the emergency room, it's going to be okay because you are with me. That is the sort of transformative power of the Spirit in your life. That is the sort of transformative power you should experience in community, not condemnation, but encouragement. Like, I want to look in that mirror and not go, okay, here we go back to my default settings of being panicky and anxious. No, I want to look in the mirror and say, God, I want to be anxious right now, but I know that's my flesh and fear, but you're telling me that I can trust you in all circumstances, so I'm going to trust you right now. And guess what? Everything was fine. We sat on the couch, we ate a popsicle, we held an ice pack to it, and it was fine. It was fine, okay? But like, you can't get there refusing to be a part of the process. You can't get there refusing to enter into community. You can't get there refusing to confront these things. Because again, going back to the metaphor about putting a mask on, it's not about putting a mask on. It's about addressing those things in you that are your default setting. If you find yourself showing up to a crowd going, gosh, I hate people and I don't want to talk to anybody. Everyone talks about stupid stuff. I don't care about your grandkids. Like, please just leave me alone. Like, if that's your default setting, that's what needs to be addressed. I don't need you to learn to put a better mask on. You need to understand, like, why are you so, like, disgusted with community? What about you, like, is pushing back on being around other people? Why do you feel so entitled to be alone? Or if your default setting is to be like, everyone needs to be giving me compliments and paying attention to me and telling me how pretty I am and how wonderful I am. Like, that's a default setting you need to fix. You're not that important. You're not that important. You're not that important, okay? God loves you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not that important. There's a mirror right in front of me, I promise you. We are not that important, okay? You're super important to God, but you are not God's gift to the world, okay? That was Jesus, okay? Read the Gospels. You're not attempting to like stifle feelings of lust and frustration and anger and fear and entitlement. You're addressing those things. Like in that moment when Hezzy's bleeding, I'm saying to Lord, Lord, I know right now fear is dominating me. Fear is like, is the energy that is pushing me, but I know that you've told me not to operate out of fear. You've told me to operate out of peace, out of love, and out of a sound mind. And so for the sake of my child and for the sake of what you've told me to do, I'm going to operate out of peace, out of love, and out of sound mind. And I'm going to trust that you're going to work through that. And even though I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know like how to fix this, I don't know where I'm going to go, I'm going to trust that you're working in the midst of it. That has to happen daily. That is crucifying your flesh. That is waking up daily and saying, I feel this way, I know it's not right, I know it's not true, God says this, I'm crucifying this flesh right now. And Lord, I'm submitting that your spirit is going to work through me. The Holy Spirit does the work, but we have to submit to God before the work can be done. We can't receive the benefits without the submission, right? It's like going to the doctor and being like, I'm sick. And he's like, okay, what's wrong? And you're like, pretty sure my leg's broken. And he's looking and there's like, you have bones sticking out of your neck. I don't know. I feel a lot of pain and I think it's my leg. And he's like, pretty sure it's your neck. And you're like, no. It's the leg. Need surgery on it. Go ahead and do it. And he's staring at you like, you have no idea, do you? You have no idea you've got this gaping hole in the side of your neck. Like we want to come to God and try to tell him like, this is what needs to be done. And God's saying like, dude, you're so sick, you don't even get it. You're so sick, you don't even get it. Revelation 3:1 says, write this letter to the angels of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. This is writing to a church in Sardis. Because I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. This is Jesus talking. This isn't like some like fire and brimstone prophet. I know the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. This was a church that looked wonderful. They had Bible studies every night. They had great worship. Like everyone loved being there. They had potlucks and everybody just got along so well and they were dead. Dead spiritually. And God is saying like, you're going through the motions and none of it means anything to me. Repent right now because you have distanced yourself from being what I've asked you to be. Don't practice putting the mask on because that leads to spiritual death. We need to practice taking the mask off, being trusting enough to be authentic with people and enter into community where we can encourage one another and love one another, pray for one another. Amen? Come on, please. Like, come on. That is like, I refuse to do lollipop Christianity. I'm tired of it. Like, I don't care how many views we have on social media. I know you guys all loved my hair flip video, okay? I didn't see it. It was Jan's doing. Like, that's fun. Like, don't hear me wrong. Like, I think that stuff's fun, but like, I don't care what the world thinks we look like. I'm trying to make us look like Christ. I want to look like Christ, and we can't do that separate from one another. This isn't like we show up on Sundays and then we leave and we all practice doing our Bible studies and come show and be like, well, how long did you read your Bible? Oh, well, I read Revelation and you were reading like, you know, Deuteronomy. And technically that means I'm more spiritual than you are because like it deals with more theology. Or like, oh, you prayed for 5 hours yesterday? I prayed every day, every single day for 5 hours. So better than you. Cool. I win. Like that's lollipop Christianity. That's where we're at. We have to get away from that. We have to be like, what's going on? I'm going through a divorce. That sucks. Let's talk about that. And how do we fix that? Or I don't know how to take care of my children because they drive me crazy. Okay, let's talk about that. I'm so tired of all the surface level garbage. It's disgusting. Like, I'm tired of it. And I've been a part of it. Don't get me wrong. I've been a part of it. I'm just so tired of like surface level Christianity. Like, I don't want to come here and just talk to you about the weather for the next 10 years, 20 years, whatever. Tell me about your heart. Tell me about your soul. Let me tell you about mine. Challenge me. I'm not special just because I stand up here and speak every Sunday. We should be challenging one another. Our salvation is accept Christ and then live in community together to look more like him. Amen? Come on. Come on. God, I know y'all are quiet right now. I hope you get in the car and I hope the Spirit just radically rocks your life. I know you're quiet right now, and that's fine. You can look at me like I'm crazy. None of this is written down. I'm just talking right now. There's a commentary that speaks on Revelation, the part that I just read. His name is Clark. And he says, this is what I have found about your works, that they are not perfect. You perform all kinds of duties, but none of them completely. You are constantly beginning, but you never brought anything to a proper end. Unless we do things out of a push of the Spirit, it means nothing. Like, we can have great worship, and we can have great family days, and we can have community tables. But if it's only because we can say we're doing it, it's just programming. It's just like, hey, look at the Zeal House. Look at Zeal House, how we have, like, great kids stuff and great worship, and, like, the pastor's pretty okay, but he's kind of weird sometimes. Like, it's just programming. It's just an advertisement. If it doesn't go beyond that, we're just playing church together. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I swear I'm landing this plane. We're almost there. I'm done rambling. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for this kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Notice in verse 10, the kind of sorrow God wants you to experience. God wants you to be sad. Kind of counterintuitive. God wants you to experience sorrow. Sorrow for what, though? He wants you to experience sorrow that's going to lead you away from sin and results in salvation. Those, I don't know, few years after I was saved and I was just living like a heathen, at one point I got to a point being like, God, there's got to be more than this, right? Like, show me that there's more. And that's an extremely dangerous prayer. And so I ask you to pray it all today. God, show me more. Because the second you do, God's going to go, say less. Okay. I'm going to upend your entire life. Because I hope that there is a space in you that it's this void that C.S. Lewis talks about. It's like this longing for home, right? It's this longing for heaven that nothing that we do here on earth is going to satisfy. And so we spend our lives like toiling, yearning for this thing to like fill this empty hole. And we fill it with all sorts of stuff, like not even necessarily sinful things, but we just fill it. We try to fill it with so many things. And what God is saying is like, I hope that you feel the sorrow of knowing you can never fill that hole on your own. It can only be filled through the Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit. It's this yearning for home that you can't satisfy here. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 says, so let us stop going over basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, of placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. The author of Hebrews is saying, like, guys, we've been playing church for years. Why are we still talking about this basic stuff? This is, like, we're done with this. We're done moving on. That's why I wanted to do this series on foundations, because I want us to, like, hey, we as a church need to establish our foundational understandings, and we need to be on the same page. But after that, we're moving on to maturity. We're moving on to bigger and better things. I want us to do this because I want us to be on the same page. But, like, after that, Hebrews 6, baby. God willing, we'll move to further understanding. God willing. I'm going to read an excerpt from the Screwtape Letters, and I swear we're done. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, you totally should. It's really good. It's a fictional book, but I think it fictionalizes something that we experience in reality. And so it's two demons talking to each other. They're writing letters to each other, and they're talking about how they're influencing this particular man in church. And so the letter says, the key is to keep him from actually doing anything. As long as he doesn't put his newfound repentance into action, we're in the clear. Let him stew in his guilt all he wants. If he's that kind of person, let him write a book about it. Nothing sterilizes real spiritual growth quite like overanalyzing it. Just don't let him act. He can feel as pious as he wants. Imagine all kinds of spiritual breakthroughs, but none of that hurts us as long as it stays out of his choices. Like one of their own once said, active habits grow stronger when repeated. but passive ones fade away. This demon is trying to illustrate, it's like, yeah, actually, it's perfect for us for people to go to church and be lukewarm and passive. That's awesome, because they're not doing anything. They're not participating in the fight, and so that we have freedom to do everything. We have freedom to influence their life. We have freedom to influence other people in their church. If they don't actively participate in the war that's going on, they're no threat to us. He's like, so fine, you can feel guilty. You can think about all these wonderful things. You can sit here and go, man, yeah, maybe one day I want to be like that. That's the other thing is if you look at goals, I was talking to somebody about goals this week. It was so refreshing. If you say, man, I want to read my Bible more. I want to be more involved in church. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better husband. That's great. But if you feel that way and then do nothing about it, it's worthless. It doesn't matter. What are you doing about it right now? And you're saying, well, like maybe in 6 months, like I'll get like on a Bible reading. No, what are you doing right now, today? The demons are like they're not on a schedule waiting to leave. They're like, they are just, the devil roars or walks around like a ravenous lion. He is prepared. He is ready to go. And the longer you sit passively, he's like, good. I'm glad you're passive because you're no threat to me. And that's just not encouraging to me. It's like the armor of God. It's like we wake up and we polish the armor every day, but then we never put it on. It seems kind of silly. I feel like we live in this like fog of good intentions. We'll feel we feel convicted during a sermon or like a podcast or like we tear up during worship or we like highlight our Bibles. But then when it comes to like forgiving somebody or like sharing our faith, God forbid, or serving sacrificially or fighting sin, we're like, I don't know about all that. I love reading my Bible. I love doing worship. I love listening to podcasts, but like actually entering into conflict with another Christian, it's kind of hard and it's kind of annoying. I'd rather just not do it. That's not what God's calling us to. That's lollipop Christianity. But anyway, back to salvation. So without the blood of Jesus, we are unforgiven. But without the Spirit of God, we are unchanged. Salvation is not only a pardon from sin, but it's power for a new life. Please hear me. Like, as I was prepping for this sermon, I knew that it was going to come across as like, I'm annoyed and bitter. I swear I'm not. I'm like, it's like, God has given us like, it's like we're all children. And we're like playing in the dirt and the mud. And God has like showed up with like so many gifts and toys and wonderful things. And he's like, come experience this. And we're all just going, no, I'm okay with the mud. Like, that's like where we're at right now in contemporary church. We're just like, no, I'm satisfied with the mud. Like, as long as I get to go to heaven, Lord, I'm good. And that grieves God's heart. He wants more than anything to have a relationship with you. And acceptance of salvation is like, it's the ticket, but it's not the relationship. We have a pardon from our sin. If you've accepted Jesus, your sin is pardoned. You're good. My prayer is that you don't just allow that to just be the rest of your life. He's asked you to come into a relationship with him, and he's given you power to have a new life. And you can't tell me like, no, I'm good with where I'm at. How's that working for you? How's that working in your marriage, in your relationships, in your job, in your heart? And that's the real thing. In the secret place of your life, in the dark moments where you're spending alone, how is that working for you? Are you really satisfied? I want you to pray that prayer today and just ask God, show me what's new. Show me where I'm lacking. Show me where I can grow. And then we're going to do that together. I'm not asking you to live in isolation. I'm challenging all of us to live in a space where we're challenging one another, like the church says, like Scripture says. I'm not looking to be the next Elevation Church or the next whatever church. I'm looking to be the church of the Bible, to be people that live out Christ's mission for us. Amen?